for what he wants to say to us today. And I always find it's really good to take notes, because when I take notes, then I can refer back to it during the week. God may say something to me today that perhaps it doesn't come directly from the word, but into my spirit I've received something direct from God, and it's good to write that down. And John Wesley used to say, you don't learn anything until you've heard it at least 15 times. So once on a Sunday, it's going to go, whoosh, whoosh, whoosh. We need to record it and keep it where we can get access to it, in our Bibles. It's good to have something to remind us. So if you don't have pen and paper, there are some pens here and there's paper. And I would encourage you to jot down what God is saying. This is from Philippians. And Philippians, I find, the most inspiring of books. It's all about Paul's experience and what he's learnt along his journey. And as I was reading it, I felt God was saying to me, we need to take this on Sunday. We need to apply it to our hearts. And there are actually, it sounds a lot, and I'm not going to spend a long time on the points. But here, Paul is giving 10 sentences that we can live our lives by and be successful. And I just want to quickly skip through those today, because there are a lot of important truths here that if we will apply them, we will have a healthy life, a whole life, and a life that is just dynamic in God. There's so much that we absorb that's just clutter and rubbish in our lives, and God wants to be rid of those things, that we may live a complete and whole life in him. We start with Paul's statement. I've not got there yet. Paul's statement, and it's found in Philippians 4, verses 11 and 12. Philippians 4, verses 11 and 12. I'm reading from the Message, so mine will sound different. But this is what the Message says. I have learned the secret of being content, no matter what the circumstances. I'm just as happy with little as with much. I found the recipe for being happy, whether full or hungry. Whether my hands are full or my hands are empty. Whatever I have, wherever I am, I can make it through anything in the one who makes me who I am. I think that is a beautiful statement. That tells me that Paul was a whole person. And here he gives us the recipe for healthy living. They're always talking about going to the gym, doing this exercise, doing that exercise, eating the right food, and having a healthy body. But you know, we can't have a healthy body if we haven't got a healthy mind. And if the devil is snaring us all along our path, then it affects our physical bodies, what happens in our emotions. And I just love what Paul said. But if you notice, in this translation of the Bible, the third word is, I have learned. Okay? This is not something that happens overnight. When we become born again, it's not an automatic thing that happens straight away. Paul says, I've learned this. My journey has taught me all of these things. And I need to remember them. That's why it's good to write it down. I need to remember them and apply them throughout my journey to whatever situation comes across my path. And so I'm going to share a few of them with you today that I've gleaned from the book of Philippians. It's interesting that Philippians is the happiest letter that Paul ever wrote. Very interesting, because you would say to yourself, well, if this is the happiest letter that Paul ever wrote, things must have been going very well for him. Everything must have been looking rosy. But if you look into the history of this book, that is just not the case. Paul was in prison when he wrote it, and prison was not the 5-star hotel that we have now. Prison was a dirty, dank, dark cell, probably rat infested. There may well have been no daylight, and this was where Paul was. He was alone. He was rejected. His work was under attack. Everybody was criticising him. And he'd had 20 years of hard travelling, and he was exhausted. If you read Paul's experiences, his missionary journeys were not easy journeys. He faced shipwreck. He was in the ocean a day and a half. Come on, I would never have survived that. I'd be long gone. But this man was an incredible man. We talk about incredible. Everything's incredible these days. We don't know what incredible means. This man lived an incredible lifestyle. And why? What secret had he learned? He learned this, that I can do anything and everything. I can make it through, not because of me, but because of the one who lives in me and makes me who I am. So what was his secret? In the refining process of his life's experiences, he'd learned that his identity, his security and his ability was in God, and that he could therefore live a life independent of circumstances. We cannot live by circumstances, because circumstances will appeal to our emotions, and our emotions will lead us astray. I was always taught, didn't always do it, I had to learn this. Never make a decision when your emotions are running high. You'll make a wrong one. It's wise, you know, when, I think it's Paul who said, don't let the sun go down on your wrath. In other words, keep your mouth shut. If you're angry, walk away from it. Keep your mouth shut. Sleep on it. And next day, everything will look totally different, and you will make a much better judgment. Paul was a passionate man. It was all or nothing for Paul. We know when he was first introduced to us in the Word of God. He was passionate for the law, for Judaism. And he was killing the Christians right, left and centre, because they did not follow the laws of the Jewish people. And he was passionate, going from town to city, and he was killing the Christians. He stoned Stephen. He stood on and he watched as they killed Stephen, such a humble, mighty man of God, just a deacon in the church. And such was Paul's passion. And you know, God got hold of him. God could have bypassed him, but God saw something that he wanted to harness and he could use. And he said, I want that man. That man is passionate, and he'll give his life for the gospel. He'll do anything for the word of God. And so God captivated him and got hold of him, and he changed him. He was then taught all about the grace of God, the freedom in Christ Jesus. And that was the message that he took all over on his missionary journeys, the message of grace. He says his passion was to take hold of that for which Christ had taken hold of him. That was his destiny. He knew his destiny was going to be to preach the gospel, to preach the grace of God, to condemn the legalism of Judaism, and to show that there is a better way, God's way, for all of his people. So what lessons can we learn from Philippians? Firstly, and if you've got a notepad, you need to write these, there's paper here. Write these 10 points down, points to live by. These are points that Paul said we need to live by. And you'll not remember them. It's on the internet, yes, but some of us are not too much into these technical things. So if you're not, I advise you, write them down. They will stand you in good stead. The first thing that Paul learned was in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6. He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. And in the message it says, he will bring it to a flourishing finish. I really like that. The message has got such colourful language. It paints pictures for me. And I think it's exciting. God, who has begun a good work in you, will bring it to a flourishing finish. That was Paul's analysis. And he said, in other words, he knew that his life was in God's hands. And I'd like to encourage every one of us here, whether you acknowledge God or not, your life is in his hands, and you could be in no better hands. And it's all about the grace of God. Whatever situations we go through, however long it takes, it's all about God preparing us for the work that he's called us to do. Character building takes time. Hands up. Can you agree with me? Character building takes time. And we don't always get it the first time round or the second time round. But it's all about learning. That's what Paul said. I've learned all this through my experiences. When I've got it wrong, I've learned where I went wrong. And the only reason I need to revisit it is to remember what I learned from that lesson. So Paul gives God all the glory, and he says, character building takes time. We can ask Abraham. We can ask Moses. It took 40 years. And even then he wasn't complete. Even when he was leading the children of Israel through the wilderness, he had some negative emotions. He lost it sometimes. And hey, when you read what he went through, who wouldn't? So Moses knew that character building took time. Jacob, oh, what a character. A very deceitful man. But he came across a man who could beat him. His uncle Laban. And that put a lot of character in him. And God will bring people across our path, not always necessarily who we like, but it will all be about character building. And he will develop us through those experiences. Look at David. Saul desperately wanted to kill him. And he had to escape, he had to flee for his life. It was all about character building. And God said at the end of it, David is a man after my own heart. He was pleased with the result because David responded. He had his moments of rebellion. He got it wrong. He wasn't perfect. But he made good in God's eyes. And he was a marvellous king. So, Firstly, our life is in God's hands. God has begun the work in you. He chose you before the foundation of the world. And he is going to bring it to completion. Praise God. The second thing that Paul learned was life was not about Paul. Life was about Christ. Life was not about Paul. Life was about Christ. And this is what Paul said. And it's in Philippians, and I think it might be, I didn't write this one down, but you will recognise it when you get to it. Paul's statement was, "For me to live is Christ, to die is gain." Paul said, "For me to live is Christ." He was a dead man. He was dead to the flesh. It wasn't about Paul, his life. It was about Christ and fulfilling his destiny and running with the passion of the gospel. He had a heart for souls, for men and women. Men and women who hated him, locked him up. But he still continued with that passion. Nothing could put it out. You couldn't kill his passion. You couldn't destroy it. And God knew that he needed to harness such a man. But Paul was a dead man, dead to self and alive to Christ, and running with the message of the gospel. Nothing could stop him. Thirdly, Paul was not ruled by his emotions. Paul was not ruled by his emotions. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 10. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 10. I'm going to go from verse 9 in the message. Paul said, "So this is my prayer, that your love will flourish, and that you will not only love much, but you will love well. You will learn to love appropriately. You need to use your head and test your feelings so that your love is sincere and intelligent, not sentimental gush." I love that. Not sentimental gush. "Live a lover's life, circumspect and exemplary. A life Jesus will be proud of. Bountiful in fruits from the soul. Making Jesus attractive to all. Getting everyone involved in the glory and praise of God." He wasn't ruled by his emotions. He says, check. You need to test your feelings. Check that it is sincere love and not sentimental gush. We've been round a few churches from time to time in the past few years, and I see two streams of church. One stream, it's about sentimental gush. Do I get the feel-good factor when I go to church? Are my emotions tickled? Do I feel good when I'm in that church? Is it in keeping with modern days? Does it have black curtains everywhere? Excuse me? What's darkness and light got to do with one another? God is light, and we need to express that. But it's all about tickling people's emotions and getting them emotionally involved. But just listen to a bit of wisdom, a bit of age here. Emotions are no foundation for accepting Jesus. And I would suggest we've seen a lot of emotional decisions in this place, and that's why they're not here today. It has to be sincere love. And the music is, I love our worship here, I really do. But I go to some places and the emotion, the worship is to titivate somebody's emotions, to make them feel good. It's all about hyping them up and then getting them to go with the euphoria of it. But the heart is not involved. The heart says, I don't need all the trappings. It's about heart to heart. It's God and me. It's the Spirit of God and me. What's the Spirit of God saying? The emotions, all the trappings get in the way. The emotions will be saying to you, you don't need this. It's all about, no, this is too challenging. This is too restrictive. You can't do this. It's not going to make you popular. We don't need to listen to the emotions. We need to listen to the Spirit, because it's the Spirit that's full of God's godly wisdom. So emotions will give you the feel-good factor. It's not always... Well, let me say this. If you watch the world, if you watch telly, they will really mislead you, and they will lead you to believe that love is an emotion. And it does touch your emotions, very much so. But it is not strictly an emotion. Love is a decision. It's a covenant. When Pauline and Ken were married, when Andrew and I were married, we married because we loved one another. And love said, I'll go before God, and I will covenant myself before God to keep this communion, this relationship together, no matter what. It will withstand all the storms of life. I made a commitment, and I intend to keep that commitment till my dying day. And I'm sure Pauline and Ken and Andrew feel that same way. It's not an emotion. It is a decision and a commitment before God that is so sincere, it will hold me and keep me and protect me for the rest of my life. So many marriages fall apart. Why? Because the bride wants to look so beautiful. It's all about me. And it's not about me. Yes, we do want to look beautiful on our wedding day. And yes, we should look beautiful on our wedding day. But that is not the whole purpose of the marriage ceremony. It's about a covenant. When we come in here, we are standing before the Almighty God. And we are inviting him into our relationship, and we are saying, be a part of what I'm going to do, be a part of our lives. You're first, God. We've started with a covenant with you, and we'll go through the whole journey with you. So love is not an emotion, it's a decision, and it's a covenant, one to the other before God. But you can have negative emotions too. Fear is a negative emotion. And that will send you like a scared rabbit if he gets a hold of you. The devil wants to get hold of your emotions. Anger is an emotion. It's not wrong to feel angry in certain situations. But Paul says, be angry and sin not. So how am I going to do that? Don't let the sun go down on your off. Get rid of it, walk away from it as quickly as you can, and don't make a decision when you're under its influence. Frustration is an emotion, and that too is damaging, as is anger and fear. All these things are damaging to our bodies, and the scientists will tell you so. Bitterness is another emotion, and that too is very damaging to your body. Bitterness will dry up your bones. Stress, anxiety, they will negatively affect your body. They will bring heart attacks on. Not good for our bodies. God wants us to let Him live through us and to live a life beyond emotions, beyond circumstances. The fourth thing is, Paul learnt, I'm not doing it. God's doing the work, not me. In chapter 2 of Philippians and verse 13, Paul says this, it's God's energy working within you, bringing about His purpose. It's God who worketh in you to will and to do of His good pleasure. God is working in you. You can't take credit for anything. We can't get boastful because we didn't do it. All we did was submit to the Holy Spirit, and He will work through us. You know, God's not asking us to do anything. He provides the energy, the wisdom, the strength. It all comes through the Holy Spirit. And it's His work, and He's doing it. And He says to us, don't get in the way. Don't frustrate it. Don't stop it. Let me work. Let me flow freely through you. So the fourth thing there is, you're not doing it. God is. The fifth thing that Paul says in the Philippians is keep away from legalism. Legalism is a killer, and that's another stream of the church today. I was brought up in that stream, the stream of legalism. It's a killer. It will destroy you, because what legalism does, it says you have to achieve it. You have to reach a target. You have to reach a standard that God is able to accept. Well, hey, I'm lost. I cannot reach a standard that's acceptable to God. I'm down and out. That's what legalism does. We see that at work in Hinduism, Islam. It's all about controlling you, trying to make you do things to reach a certain standard. And that is not the gospel. The gospel is freedom. The gospel is about relationship. The gospel is about love. You'll do anything if you love somebody. It's about passion. I love what it says in Colossians 2 in the Message. He's talking about legalism and freedom, the grace of God. And I'm starting, I can't give you the specific verse because in the Message it just gives you a paragraph which is verses 8 to 10, but it'll probably be about verse 9. Colossians 2, around verse 9. Everything of God gets expressed in Him, in Christ. So you can see and hear Him clearly. I love this bit. You don't need a telescope, a microscope, or a horoscope to realise the fullness of Christ and the emptiness of our universe without Him. When you come to Him, that fullness comes together for you. His power extends over everything. When you come to Christ, His fullness comes over you. His finished work is given to you. We'll read on from verse 11. Entering into His fullness is not something that you figure out or achieve. It's not about keeping a long list of laws. No, when you accept Christ, you're already in. You're insiders. Not through some secret initiation rite, but rather through what Christ has already done for you, destroying the power of sin. Christ has destroyed the power of sin. You live in that freedom. When you were stuck in your old sin-dead life, you were incapable of responding to God. But God brought you alive, as He did with Christ. Think of it. All sins forgiven. The slate wiped clean. That old arrest warrant cancelled and nailed to Christ's cross. He stripped all the spiritual tyrants in the universe of their sham authority at the cross, and He marched them naked through the streets. Wow, doesn't that paint a picture? He made a public display of the devil and of all his rubbish. He showed them up for the sham that they are. So it's not about legalism. It's about freedom. It's about Christ coming into your life. It's about what He does in your life and not what your works. And I would say here that when you get into relationship with Him, the grace of God becomes more and more real. And the reason that you don't run off and do all sorts of stupid things, and occasionally we get it wrong, but generally the reason we don't run off and do all stupid things is because we have a relationship of love with God. And that's what keeps us on track. Not rules. If somebody tells you not to do something, I'll guarantee that's the very thing you'll do. Because human nature says, you say I can't do it, well then I'm going to do it. I am going to prove you wrong. Well, you're just going to prove me right. So, take note. You know, if you can learn some wisdom from those who have been there, done that, and got the t-shirt, it really will give you a head start on life. The sixth thing Paul said was in chapter 3 of Philippians, verses 12 to 14. Chapter 3 of Philippians, verses 12 to 14. He said, don't look back. That's a summary of it. Forgetting those things which are behind and pressing on towards the prize of the high calling in Christ Jesus. He said, don't look back. A very, very important lesson to learn. Don't look back. Paul knew that he was a new creation and that the old man, his old lifestyle and everything that he did in that time was dead. And we need to know that our old man is dead, because if we don't, he'll keep getting up, you'll keep resurrecting him, and you'll keep making the same mistakes. He will drag you down and he will destroy you eventually. If you don't let go of the past, if you keep looking back, it will destroy you. What did God say when He brought Lot out of Sodom? He told Lot and his wife, don't look back. Don't revisit. Let go of this place in your heart. Because if you don't, you'll be dead. And we all know what happened to Lot's wife. She looked back because that's where her heart was. And it destroyed her. She turned to a pillar of salt. God doesn't give you advice just to be mean or just to cramp your lifestyle. He gives you godly advice to keep you on track so that you don't make the mistakes and that you become strong. So don't revisit the past. Whatever happened, it's gone, it's dead, it's finished. If Paul had revisited his past, the devil would have had him destroyed because of all the people that he killed with his passion. Paul said, don't look back. That man's dead. He no longer exists. I'm a new creation. I'm a brand new man. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are new. We are new creations. Don't look back. Number 7, Paul said, work in unity with everybody. Philippians chapter 4, verse 2 to 5. He's telling two of them in the church, I urge Euodia and Syntyche to iron out their differences and make up. God doesn't want his children holding grudges. Holding grudges will damage your health. It won't hurt the person that's done it. It'll hurt you. Learn it now. It'll hurt you, not the person who was offended. So God says, Paul says, work in unity with everyone. The good, the bad and the ugly. I've been that sometimes, and I guess some of you have. Have you ever been good, bad and ugly? I have too. And I can tell you, I can't condemn anybody for being good, bad or ugly. Because I've done it, I've got to hold my hand up and say, well, if I condemn them, then I'm condemning myself. And if God forgave me, then I should forgive them. I cannot afford to hold on to unforgiveness. It will destroy me. The 8th thing that Paul learned was don't fret or worry. And it's chapter 4 of Philippians, verses 6 and 7. Don't fret or worry. Instead of worrying, pray. Let petitions and praises shape your worries into prayers, letting God know your concerns. Before you know it, a sense of God's wholeness, everything coming together for good, will come and settle you down. It's wonderful what happens when Christ displaces worry at the centre of your life. It's not acceptable. I can't tell you how many times I've heard people say to me, but Grace, you don't understand. I'm a worrywart. I'm a worrier. It's my nature. I can't change it. No, it's not. It's an emotion fueled by looking at circumstances, seeing that it's hopeless in the natural. But as Christians, that's not what we need to be doing. Paul says, pray. Give your worries and your concerns to God and then let go of them. Don't have them on elastic and let them keep coming back. God doesn't want you to keep taking them back. When you've prayed and you've given it to God, let go of it. And God will do a wonderful work. But first, he needs you to let go of it. If you don't let go, God is going to say, well, if you don't give it to me, how can I deal with it? If you're going to carry on worrying and trying to work it out and sort it out for yourself, then I'll have to let you do it. But I don't want that. That's not my plan for you. I want you to let go of it and give it to me. And I'm a miracle worker. I can open doors you couldn't imagine. I can change circumstances that your wildest dreams could not imagine. is a miracle working God. Who better to deal with our worries than God? So he says, give it to me and walk carefree and let me deal with it. The ninth thing Paul encourages to do that he learnt on his journey: think about the good things and not the bad things. And that's found in verse 8 of chapter 4 of Philippians. Think of the things that are true, noble, beautiful things, not ugly things. Things to praise, not to curse. It's our choice to see the good. And sometimes the bad is more blatantly obvious than the good. But God is saying, you have a choice here. You can look for the good or you can focus on the bad. He wants us to look at the good and give people the benefit of the doubt. But it's our choice. Will we do that? Will we think about good things and not bad things? If you watch the television and you watch the news, it's all about bad things. Dear me, why do we want to focus? The world focuses on bad things. And God says completely opposite. Focus on the good things, the positive things. And life will be different. Paul's advice is number 10. Paul says in Philippians 4 and verse 9, put into practice what you have learned from me. I love that. Just do it. Just do it. And Paul wrote Colossians. And in Colossians chapter 2, from the Message, I'm going to read verses 6 and 7. Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. This is what Paul said according to the Message. My counsel for you is simple and straightforward. Just go ahead with what you've been given. You received Jesus Christ, the Master. Now live him. You're deeply rooted in him. You're well constructed upon him. You know your way around the faith. Now do what you've been taught. School is out. Quit studying the subject and start living it. And let your life spill over into thanksgiving. I think that's beautiful. If we'll put into practice, and if we'll take Paul's advice from his experiences, we probably won't have to go through all that rubbish that he went through. But this is what we'll be able to say at the end of it. I've learned the secret of being content. No matter what the circumstances, I'm just as happy with little as with much. I've found the recipe for being happy, whether full or hungry, hands full or hands empty. Whatever I have, wherever I am, I can make it through anything in the one who makes me who I am. What a wonderful recipe for living. God's recipe for life. And as the Nike advert says, just do it. Amen. Praise God.